Good afternoon. Happy Sabbath, everyone. You know, today, days like this, it's hard to preach, right? Because right after the music, Aaron sat up here and he gave y'all a sermon. Like, seriously, talking about everything like that. And then Sarah comes up and she gives you guys a sermonette. And I have to go after a six-year-old that writes her own psalms? Okay. I'll try. Well, today's the first day of unleavened bread. And we celebrated the Passover. Today I want to present what we do from the New Testament perspective. And we'll do maybe one reference in the Old Testament, but I'd like to stick, for the most part, in the beginning of the book of John. Now, John is very interesting when you study how it was written. It was the last of the Gospels to be written. And in theological circles, we call John X matter, right? It's different than the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. For the most part, they say the same thing, kind of in the same orders. They may say it in slightly different ways. But we find lots of stories in John that we don't see anywhere else. We're going to focus on some of those things today. One of the main themes of the book of John is he stresses the deity of Christ. Now, you may know, you may not know, but there are many Christians that believe in Jesus, but they don't believe that he is God. They don't believe that he existed forever. They don't believe we can pray to him or worship him as God. And the book of John, it kind of fills in a lot of those blanks, and it makes it clear that Jesus Christ, Yeshua, is the author of our salvation, the author of our creation, and central to just the world existing. We're going to begin today in the first chapter of the book of John. And many of you know this, but we'll read it anyway. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." The Greek for that is logos. This book was written in Greek. It was written on the city of Ephesus in what is now Turkey. "And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And that's important because as we begin to talk about Passover and the days of unleavened bread, I want to make sure we understand who made it possible for the death angel to pass over us. I want us to be clear about that sacrifice that was alluded to by the sermons that followed before me, that preceded me. So in verse 6 it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to witness, to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came to witness to the light. The true light that gives life to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own received him not. Now, this is a very important part. This is the part of my sermon that Sister Sarah stole from me today. That Passover blood that covers us to this day, it doesn't care about who you are. What was the analogy she used? She said, it doesn't matter if you're tall or short, if you have brown hair or blue eyes. It doesn't matter what continent you are from. Yet to all, in verse 12, who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. So this is important. So we're talking about our Creator. Everything is made through him. There's nothing existing that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Logos, didn't have input on. He was God in the beginning. So before he came to this earth to save us, he was God. In Exodus 12, when he gave those commands of what a Passover lamb should look like, he knew that one day that would be him. In some religious circles, this is kind of how salvation is taught. In the Old Testament, you had God the Father, who's big, mean, very strict. And then his son came as a reformer saying, you know what, my dad said, you know, you've heard it said this way, but how about we do it that way? But what John is saying is no. This is the spokesperson, the Logos, the Word of God. Because guess what? You haven't seen the Father. You haven't heard his voice. Jesus Christ, Yeshua, is the God of the Old Testament. Before Moses was, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him because they said, well, you're being blasphemous because you're putting yourself on the same level as God. Well, he's just telling you who he was. But his own received him not. They didn't understand that. They could not accept that God came this way. In verse 14, it says, the word became flesh. That Logos in the beginning was the word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. See, John understood this. And out of his fullness, we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law of Moses was given, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who himself is God and is in closest relationship with the Father, and he has made him known. So we begin the book of John telling us, without a doubt, of the deity of Jesus Christ. That's something that I just want to make sure that everyone understands. Jesus Christ is God. Fully man and fully God. He existed in the very beginning, according to our Bible. And he came in flesh. And because he is here we too have the privilege and the opportunity, like Brother Aaron said, to be sons and daughters of the living God. This is not limited to any racial or genetic group. So some people try to figure out, well, who's Ephraim? Right? Can I tell you something? Who is who's Israel? Or these are the lost 10 tribes over here? Or what about the Jews? What about Jesus? Jesus first. And we want to make everything more important. This identity and that identity. And we use everything. Right? Ethnicity, race. Everything becomes an idol. So we spend so much time talking about, well, the European nations, those are the 10 tribes. See, Denmark comes from the tribe of Dan, right? And America's Manasseh, Great Britain is Ephraim. Or have you heard about the Hebrew Israelites, right? See, the tribes must be black because the curse is in Deuteronomy 28. Right? Or we must pray for Israel, right? Because the Jews are there and they're God's chosen people. Because we make it about identity and not Jesus. See, Passover is all about Jesus and accepting that blood for your sins. Because your identity, even if those things weren't true, your identity can't save you from death. See, Pharaoh, he was the king. At the time, he was the king of kings on earth. And every firstborn in his household died. So Passover is not about us and how good we are or where we're from. It's about coming under the blood covering of Jesus. And it's hard for some people to still accept that. So in John 1, 19 to 28, you have the Jewish leadership, the priests, the Levites, the Pharisees. They're questioning John. Who is this Jesus? How does he say the things he says? We want to know if he's the Messiah or not. In investigating. But again, we know because the word tells us they didn't receive him. And that's the mistake you make when you start looking based on things you think it's going to look like. So we drop down to verse 29. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. This is important. He was revealed to Israel at the time. He was revealed to Israel. We could read it It says, John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen it, and I testify that this is God's chosen one. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." So John, the apostle who's writing this, is emphasizing, first, Jesus is God. Second, he is the Lamb. And he is going to take away the sins of the world. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas." So they knew they found the Messiah, and they were ready to follow him. When we go into chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2, we're going to see that even when you're God, you have to listen to your mom. Jesus is at this wedding feast at the start of his ministry, and they run out of wine, and his mom encourages him to make the wine, and he's like, I'm not ready yet. But it's mom, so he made the wine. Honor thy mother. We get down to verse 13. So we're talking about the Lamb of God. We're going to talk about how we corrupt those things. So I gave you some examples and some points. You know, we're looking at the wrong things. We're looking at identity. God could be put in front of our face and we'll still reject him. In verse 13, it says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them all from the temple courts. God don't want no dirty house. But I'm not preaching that this year. He scattered the coins of money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, saying, "What sign can you show us to prove you have authority to do these things?" So they were so concerned about authority that they're missing the message. So for instance, when John was preaching, okay, I didn't read over the details, but in chapter 1, the first chapter, they're busy trying to question who this man is. So the Jewish leaders, along with the Pharisees, the priests, and the Levites are out there questioning John the Baptist about who is doing this and by what authority. The same thing they're doing here in the temple. And they're the ones out of order. We'll read that because we'll go back to Exodus. So Jesus gave them a different answer. You know, my mentor, Pastor Bronson James, would say, sometimes when you ask a question, Jesus won't answer the question, he'll answer you. So they said, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recall what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing, and they believed in his name. So they did believe who he was. They knew it. I want you to think about that. Where have all the miracles gone? Right? Because when Jesus was walking around, he was doing all these miracles, and the disciples that he empowered, they were doing miracles. In fact, they came back amazed at the miracles they were doing. He sent them on. They were like, Jesus, we're able to do this, and we're able to do that, and we're able to cast out demons and heal the sick. So they believed. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them. Wait, you mean these people are believing on him, but he's not going to entrust himself to them? Why? For he knew all people. Or if you have the King James, it says, for he knew what was in man. What's in y'all? I'm backing up slowly. Like, what's in y'all that God is like, like, what's in y'all? What's in us? He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. So he's doing miracles, showing us that he's God. And even when we agree and it's like, yes, you're God, we believe in you, we believe in your name. That's what it's saying. They knew. I just want to, you know, let me make sure I'm reading that right. It says, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. Okay. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. Do you realize that it's because of what is in us that God himself was betrayed, tortured, and killed? But he knew that's why he came, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the earth. So we've established that the deity of Christ, that he is that Passover lamb, that we corrupt our worship. Right? The temple system corrupted. It's so corrupted that they're doing commerce instead of worshiping. But that doesn't happen today, right? That was just back then. He knows what's in us. Of course he did. He made us. I said I'd go to the Old Testament for Exodus. Exodus 12. And that's to tie everything that I said together. In Exodus 12 and verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family. One for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. Now, verse 5, it gives you a specific description, and this ties back to what John the Baptist told us a couple times, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the earth, of the world. The animals you must choose must be year-old males without defect. I want you to think about that. You're taking the perfect, cutest animal you have. You must take them from the sheep or the goats. You're doing that on the 10th day. And that's important. You take care of them until the 14th day of the month. So you have this cute little baby lamb that you're taking away from all the other lambs, and you're taking care of it. 3 days, 4 days, 10th to the 14th. When all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames and the houses where they eat the lambs. You're going to have to get blood on your hands. Like Sister Sarah said, this is voluntary, right? This plague that it's about to hit, it's voluntary. You didn't have to do this. You didn't have to. So it gives you the instruction. In verse 12, it says, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both of people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Who's doing this? I am the Lord. Who is this? Who's talking? Who's talking? Right? Because we get in a lot of, well, Yahweh, Yeshua. This is the word. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. He is the God of your Bible. He came to reveal the Father. You have not seen him. You have not heard his voice. Before Moses was, I am. So he understood what the cost of that Passover blood was. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. Grace cost a whole lot. And he says, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plagues will touch you when I touch Egypt. Can I tell you, I pray for that Passover blood over me and my family to this day. And then it says, this is a day you are to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. And in verse 17, it says, celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. So there are two things we're celebrating. We're not just celebrating freedom from death, the death penalty. We're celebrating freedom. See, in this Passover lamb, in this Passover season, there's freedom. There's a reason we're going to eat this unleavened bread. I told you I'd be in the Old Testament. Short bit. Okay, so we've established the deity of Christ, that he is the lamb, the Passover lamb, that we corrupt our worship, and Christ knows what's in us, and it ain't good. In Colossians 2, 16 to 17, it talks about something very important when we talk about this Passover season and unleavened bread and all those things. In Colossians 2:16, it says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or don't eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." So if you want to know why I don't spend all my time preaching about all the specific rituals and the rules and all the things people argue about, this moon, that moon, how you pronounce this or that thing. I'm not saying there's no value in that. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm saying the main priority, which we miss, is Christ. That's the top. Because I know many people who try to get all those other things right, and then they miss with something as simple as the deity. But they can tell you about the vocabulary. Or they can corrupt the worship. You know, Brother Aaron, he took that part of my sermon, so I'm going to leave it out. They can corrupt the worship. And there's so many ways of corrupting the worship. There's so many ways of corrupting the worship. All of these stores are going to be busy selling Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and get your brunch ready and things like that. Same thing with Christmas, all the marketing. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? Are we going to have a duel? Jesus is going to fight the Easter bunny. And who wins? That's what we celebrate on Easter. Or Jesus is going to fight Santa Claus. How about this? Jesus is going to fight the Torah. Jesus is going to fight Yeshua? Ooh. Jesus is going to fight the moon cycle? Is that getting a little too close to our circle? The reality of all of these things that we do, whether it was the bread and wine and foot washing, whether it's getting together and having a meal or keeping a Sabbath on a Thursday, is found in Christ. And don't let anyone judge you for that. This was written to a Greek audience. This wasn't written to a Jewish audience. This was written to a Greek audience, telling them as new converts, don't let people judge them because they do these things. That's the context of this. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8, it says, "Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are." See, that's implying that they have changed, they're being changed. And then he says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival." Again, this is written to a church in Corinth. This is not in Jerusalem. So these are New Testament believers. And he's saying, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So he's not saying, oh, because of that, it's been done away with. No, it's saying, it's because of that, I want you to keep this feast. And this is how you do it. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread, leavened with malice and wickedness. So just like in the book of Isaiah, God is telling us how we should fast. He's saying there's an acceptable way to fast. If you're going to fast, do it this way. And guess what? Jesus Christ has been consistent about that. He said, when you fast, don't do it for the glorification of men, right? Because that's you already got your credit. When you fast, do it this way. And it's the same thing Paul is saying here. When you keep this feast, don't do it with the old leavened bread of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This isn't spiritualizing the physical things that we do as far as physically eating the unleavened bread. He's saying that there's a purpose to this, and the purpose, again, is Christ. In Matthew 16, 5 to 12, it says they had just fed some people, and it says, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread, and Jesus said to them, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Again, he's going back to that corrupted worship. He's going back to the fact that he already knows what's in man, even the religious people. He knows what's in us. And they discussed it among themselves and says, is it because we didn't bring any bread? Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourself about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000s and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000s and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you do not understand that I was not talking about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then he understood. He was not telling them to guard against yeast used in bread, but against teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And can I tell you something? There's a lot of that teaching going around still today that we have to be guarded against. So within all of that context, we're going to go back to John now. So we read John 1, chapter 1. We read John chapter 2. And we're going to go and read John chapter 3. You know, Aaron, you might have to start doing announcements after I speak, because he asked me a question and it got me nervous today, right before he came up here. John chapter 3, it says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. Okay, so remember when I said they knew who he was, they just didn't accept him? It tells us right here that the ruling council, they knew he was from God. They weren't confused. They didn't misunderstand. They knew, because it says, no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. So when it says his own received him not, okay, sometimes people say, well, you know, they didn't quite get it. They didn't understand. Maybe that's true for some of them, but there was definitely a lot of people that knew he came from God. It tells us that 3 times in here. John testified of who he was when they did their investigation, when he was at the Passover celebration and during the days of unleavened bread. He's doing so many miracles. The people said, yeah, we know who you are. You know what? We're ready to follow you. And he says, nah, pump your brakes. So the people knew, the leadership knew, and people were testifying who he was. Let's move on. Jesus replied, and it's funny, I don't know if he asked a question, right? No, I don't think so. He didn't ask a question. But Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. John is X matter, right? The Synoptic Gospels tell the same kind of stories in different ways from different perspectives. You won't find the story in any of the other Gospels about being born again. And that is such a critical part of our walk. How can someone be born when they are old, Nicodemus asks. Surely, you cannot enter a second time into your mother's womb and be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. So you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is saying, wait a minute, how can this be? And Jesus is being a little bit sarcastic. He says, you are Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe me. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. The last point I want to talk to you about today is life is in the Son. Life is in the Son. We already talked about that in the beginning of John when he said, in him everything was made. Through him was everything made. And then it gives us this verse that everyone knows, right? Even if you're not a Christian, you know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and he gave him as the Passover lamb. That's how he was given. Jesus Christ, Yeshua, salvation, was sacrificed on Passover. So all those other sacrifices, the one in Exodus 12, when the priests and the Levites were slaughtering those lambs at the temple, our Savior was being crucified on a torture stake or on a tree, a dead tree, a live tree, cross, T like this, X like, we don't know the shape. We argue about it. It doesn't really matter what they used, right? Dead tree, pole, pagan symbol, it does not matter. He was sacrificed. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is already condemned because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Wow. I want you to think about this. When we talk about this Passover lamb and the people who don't accept Jesus Christ, we have a problem today among believers. We have a problem even within our church circles of things that we put above Jesus. Jesus is first. The acknowledgement that he is our God, and it is by his sacrifice that we have obtained our freedom. Our freedom from the death penalty, the opportunity to live eternal life comes from that sacrifice. Not because we're righteous and we figured out a few other things that maybe everyone doesn't quite understand yet. It's not in our identity as Ephraim or Manasseh. I don't even remember which one I'm supposed to be. It's not because I pray for that flag up there or the one on the other side, for that matter. I told someone today, I said, I love this country, but I love the kingdom more. So, it says, this is the verdict. I'm sorry. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. That's verse 18. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Do you understand that? You cannot come to the Father without going through the Son. People like to make exceptions for that. Well, they worship the Father. You can't worship him if you don't acknowledge the Son. I don't know who you're worshiping, but I believe the words of my Messiah. You cannot worship the Father without the Son. You can't do it. And if you don't believe in him, there's condemnation for that. So we're going to drop down. John is again going to tell the people, as we kind of bookend this, about Jesus and what Jesus is going to do and what he means. In John 31, it says, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth belongs to earth and speaks as one from earth. He's talking about himself and Jesus. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Who has accepted it has it certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the word of God. For God gives the Spirit without limits. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. See, the principle of Passover, it's not about us. It's about that Passover lamb. It's about Jesus Christ. The analogy I like to use is that on Passover, it doesn't matter what kind of sin you were into. God made a promise that if I see the blood over that door, I'm not even going to check and see what's inside. I just see the blood and I'm going to keep it moving. Conversely, you cannot be good enough. I don't care what kind of life you lived. Okay, if you're a firstborn and you're not covered with that blood, you're going to die. We already read it, right? Your genetics isn't going to save you. Right? He came to his own, and his own received him not. So let's wrap this up so you understand exactly what I'm saying and the importance of that Passover lamb. Because we're talking about life in the Son now. We already established the deity of Christ. We established that he is the Passover lamb. We can't even trust ourselves to worship, right? Because we corrupt that too. He won't entrust himself to man. Christ knows what's in us. So in 1 John 1, 7 and 10, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus." That's how we walk in the light, because his son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be sin, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's everybody in here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We need that blood. That's how we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus. It's what purifies, because in verse 10 it says, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." So on this first day of unleavened bread, I'm encouraging you not to just focus on the rituals. So I'm not saying don't obey the rituals. That's not what I'm saying. So the Bible tells you, get the leaven out your house. Get the leaven out your house. The Bible says eat unleavened bread for 7 days. That's commanded. Eat unleavened bread for 7 days. But what are you doing? Like, what are you doing? Is that it? Because if that's it, you missed the point. Colossians tells us the reason for all of those things is Christ. That Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. Do you know, from time to time, in various leadership roles in church, I've heard people make the suggestion, "It's Passover, let's sacrifice the lamb." Okay. You know, I'm not going to go there. That's a digression and a rant. I don't even know why I said it. Let's keep moving. Christ, Christ, Christ. So when we take in, you know, when I was younger, it was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? So I knew I couldn't eat any leaven, but I didn't like the matzos, right? Growing up in Trinidad, like, maybe I'm spoiled now. You know, in our area, we have a lot of Jews, a lot of Jews. So we have whole sections in the supermarket, aisles and aisles of kosher stuff and things like that. And, you know, they've had, like, what, 4,000 or 5,000 years to, like, work on some of those recipes. So you can eat good and be kosher and unleavened and things like that. But back in Trinidad, no, I don't even know if we had a synagogue, right, just one. So I did not like unleavened bread, and I did not eat it. Even when I came up here and I was a teenager, when one day one of the deacons in my church, we were talking, and I was telling him, you know, I didn't eat any leaven. He said, "Are you eating unleavened bread?" And I said, "Well, you know, I don't want to eat that. Those things are..." And he explained it to me, and it opened. I was like, you know what? I didn't even get it, right? Because Jesus Christ gave the parable of, you know, if you have sin or if you have a demon or something like that, and you just put it out and you don't replace it with something else, your end state can be worse, because that bad habit is going to come back with 7 more bad habits. That sin is going to come back with 7 more sins. That demon is going to come back with 7 more demons. So the purpose is not just Christ, but a lot of Christ. Fill up with Christ. Just like we do every meal, we don't want nothing but Jesus. We want nothing but Jesus. Because that's where the life is from. That's where the salvation is from. That's where the worship is from. So God bless you as we start off these days of unleavened bread. I hope and I pray that we always consider the deity of Christ. I know it's something that should be basic, but I've been around the church long enough where I think it's something that really needs to be stressed. And it shouldn't be. I mean, we call ourselves Christians. So hopefully you got the deity of Christ from that scriptures that we read today. Christ didn't just show up as some rebellious kid saying, oh, you know what? I'm going to change some things my dad made. How is it taught? So I gave you some examples. I'll give you a joke. So you know I start banks, and I work with a lot of Jews. And one day, there was this argument on one of the boards of directors because a Christian made a joke that the Jews said was anti-Semitic. But I thought it's funny, so I'm going to share it with you. So this Christian on the board said to two of the Jewish directors, he said, listen, I have this Jewish friend, right? And he sent his kids to Israel. But then he got upset because his kid came back a Christian. So he went to his rabbi. And he said, Rabbi, I sent my kid to Israel, and he came back a Christian. And the rabbi said, I wish I could help you, but the same thing happened to me. Okay? I sent my son to Israel, and he came back a Christian. So they thought about it. They said, well, you know, what should we do? So they said, we're going to pray to God. So they prayed to God about this situation, right? And you're kind of like, Aaron said, God answered immediately. So God opened up the sky, and he said to them, sorry, guys, I can't help you. I sent my son to Israel, and he came back a Christian.